Our scripture reading for today is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. It's in your bulletin and it can also be found on page 259 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this last week. Thank you for sending your son, a gift we don't deserve. Thank you for the celebration as we gathered to just celebrate that gift. Lord, I pray that as we go to hear your word today, that anything that I might say that's not beneficial or true, that you strike it, and anything that you want added that you bring to my heart to say. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so that was weird, right? We can agree that was a little uncomfortable. It was kind of fun watching you guys because you were all like, has the new guy lost it? I don't know what's happening. I felt the discomfort up here too. And I think what made it even more uncomfortable wasn't just that we are uncomfortable with silence, but we're also uncomfortable with when things are different. Every Sunday, usually David, sometimes Ken or myself or someone else comes up here and intros their sermon, right? Gives a story or historical or biblical context, or for the last month, we've had announcements about Christmas Eve and asking you to invite everybody, which that was awesome. We had so many people show up, so thank you for inviting your friends and family. But we are so uncomfortable with silence, and we're so uncomfortable with when things don't go the way we planned. So before we jump into the story, we should talk about this person, Elijah. Here's a free fun fact about me for the day. My favorite two people to read about in the Bible are Elijah and Elisha. My only complaint is that they are one right after the other and their names are almost identical. And so here's a moment of honesty. If I say Elisha today, we all need to have grace on me and assume that I'm wrong because I mean Elijah. We are not talking about Elisha today. Is that okay with everybody? Great. I don't plan on doing that, but if I do, so let's backtrack. 1 Kings 18, we read about one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's called Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. And in this time, Baal was this god that a lot of people worshipped, a lot of Israelites worshipped, and there was a contest set up between prophets of Baal and Elijah. Contest was as follows. We're each going to set up an altar. We're going to pray to our God, and whichever God answers, they're the real God. Seem fair? Great. So they meet in the morning to set up, and Elijah's like, gosh, there's so many more of you guys, and it's still early. Can you go first? Because I'm outnumbered. And they're like, sure. So they step up, they build their altar, and it's the morning time, and they start praying to Baal, saying, Baal, answer. God, where are you? Baal doesn't answer. They do this for hours. It says they start in the morning, and then in chapter 18, verse 27, it actually says that Elijah begins to mock them at noon. So this has been going on for a few hours, and Elijah's like, hey, guys, clearly Baal's a god. Being God's a lot of work. He's probably still sleeping. You should probably just wake him up, yell louder, keep going. Actually, it's his vacation week, isn't it? He's on that cruise. You should yell even louder. Or he might just be going to the bathroom, so just give it a couple minutes. He's probably coming back any minute. And they went on past midday. And Baal does not answer because Baal cannot answer. So after they've given up, it's Elijah's turn. And he steps up to the plate, and he sets up an altar with 12 stones. This represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Elijah doesn't want there to be any mistake on who is getting this credit. He doesn't want it to go to Baal or another god. He doesn't even want the credit. He wants to make sure that it's the God of Israel that is getting this credit. And then he does something kind of interesting, kind of weird. He digs a trench around the altar, and then there's four jars, and he fills them with water, and he dumps them on the altar. And then he says, no, that's not enough. Do it again. And it's still not enough, so he does it a third time. And there's so much water that the trenches fill with the water. And then Elijah prays in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 18. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. And God answers with fire from heaven and consumes the offering and dries up the water, and then hands over the prophets of Baal to Elijah to be slaughtered. That's what? That is how that story ends. And then we come to chapter 19, what we just read. There's this wicked queen in Israel at the time named Jezebel who hates the God of Israel. She doesn't like his prophets, and she doesn't like him. And she catches wind of what Elijah just did. And she sends a simple message to Elijah. You're next. I'm coming for you, and you're about to die. And Elijah, being this powerful man of God who just witnessed fire coming from heaven, stands up to the face of adversity, knowing no man and no woman can stand up to his God, and he runs away. Is that what we expect him to do after what we just read? No. We expect him to stand up and know that God has power, but he runs. He runs. And I'm so tempted to judge him and question him and be like, are you kidding me, Elijah? Why would you do that? But then not look at my own life. How many times God revealed himself to me in his grace, in his mercy, in his provision, and yet I'm too afraid to share the gospel with a friend or a coworker or a stranger. How much has God blessed me with friends and family and food and shelter, yet I'm too comfortable and too afraid to open up my home and my resources and my time to those who are in need. We've been given so much, yet we show that same fear of rejection that Elijah showed on even a smaller scale. And when I look at that, I stop judging him. And not only is that frustrating, but just like Elijah, we can have this mountain-high victory of faith one day, and the very next day feel like we've lost a battle and running in fear. When I lived in Memphis, I worked for this nonprofit called Memphis Athletic Ministries. I actually remember calling my parents and telling them that I loved Memphis, that I really felt like this was my new home, that I felt that God had landed me, and I had just graduated college, and I really felt like this is where I was going to set my roots, and it was going to be awesome. And on top of that, I was joining this discipleship ministry, and then I found this job at this athletic ministry. At that time in my life, if you would have asked me, hey, what do you want to do every day? I would have been like, well, I want to play basketball, coach basketball, teach people about Jesus, hang out with middle schoolers and high schoolers in an urban context. And then someone went, all right, yeah, Kurt, you can do that for the rest of your life. And that was my job. It was a ton of fun, and I had this plan, and it was flawless. I was going to work really, really hard, show them that I am necessary and invaluable, and they were going to bring me on full-time at the end of my time in downline. And it looked like the plan was working. End of November rolls around, my boss calls me into his office, and he's like, hey, you're doing a great job here. We love the extra hours you're putting in. We love the way the kids are connecting with you. Keep up the good work. You're going to get full-time in the spring. And I was like, yes, it's working. I'm doing it. God, we're on the same page, man. For about a week. And then some rumors started to circle about some financial troubles that had hit. And now some of you know where this story ends because some of you have experienced something similar. I remember we had multiple gyms, and I remember the first time we sold a bus that we used to transport the kids. And it was all downhill from there for some of us. Two of the higher-ups came in and asked to talk to me. They sat me down and told me they love the job I've been doing. They loved having me there, but unfortunately, they would not be able to keep me past the first of the year. Last week, I was sky high. And then this week, I was down there. We're going into a new year. Tomorrow is 2018. What? Tomorrow's 2018. And this past year, the past 5 years, were probably filled with ups and downs. And some of you, a lot more downs than ups. And this year, you're going to have victories and you're going to have defeats. And some of you will experience so much more defeat than victory. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 43:2, says this: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Do you see the language? When you pass through the waters and through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, there is a promise that you will. But do you see the next promises after every single one of those sayings? I will be with you. You will not always live on the mountaintops. You're going to have to go through the deep waters and the fires of life. But we have this unbelievable promise from God that he is with us through all of it. Back to 1 Kings. In verse 4, we find Elijah exhausted. He's running in the wilderness. And he prays this. This man that we just saw defeat prophets of Baal with fire from heaven prays, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He is so utterly defeated that he doesn't see a way out. He's just telling God, this might as well be it for me. I have nowhere else to go. And so he goes to sleep. In verses 5 and 6, an angel wakes him up and says, Lord has provided you food. So he eats. And then he goes back to lay down. And in verse 7, the angel comes back and says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. How many times has the journey or that battle you're in or the trial you're facing or that storm that's raging been too great for you? In 2012 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, you may have tried and failed to do it on your own. But as we enter 2018 tomorrow, let me encourage you with this. This life, its struggles, its temptation, its brokenness, they are too much for you, but they're not too much for our God. We have a God who can get us through, and you must rely on him for the strength that you need. But for some of us, that's hard to be okay with. In this culture, we have this pride with being independent. I hear it actually a lot of conversations where people talk about some struggles they're having because, oh, I'm just a naturally independent person. Independence is a lie. We are not independent. We are so utterly dependent on God for everything, including making our hearts beat, our lungs breathe, and our brains tell our muscles, hey, you can move, you're allowed to. We are so dependent on God. Independence, please do not believe that lie. We are also made in the image of a perfect God who is in perfect community. We are made for community and to rely on each other. And here's the thing that's amazing. What would happen if Elijah would have made his food? How long would that have lasted him? A day tops? I eat lunch at 1 and I'm normally hungry by like 3. So Elijah, though, the food that God gave him lasted him 40 days and 40 nights. The strength that God gives you lasts you so much longer than any strength you could give yourself. And do you see what's even more amazing about this? Elijah's doubting. He's running in fear. And God doesn't go, sorry. God stays with him and provides what he needs. And so Elijah runs to this place called Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Back in Exodus 19, about 500-ish years before this moment, anybody know what happened with Moses on this mountain? The Ten Commandments, I heard a whisper. The Ten Commandments. It was a spectacular event. God came down in fire, and he had these rules that all the Israelites needed to follow, like don't touch the mountain or you'll die. Your animals can't even touch the mountain or you'll die. So this is going to be an incredible moment. And not only that, it says that God spoke in thunder, and the mountain trembled, not just the people, but the mountain trembled. And I know I can get loud, but imagine the power in a voice of thunder. That had to have been an experience. And at this place where Moses met with God, Elijah will do the same, but not the way Elijah expects. In verse 9, we see Elijah lodging in a cave, and God comes to Elijah and asks him a very simple question. What are you doing here? And does Elijah answer him? No. But before we talk about what Elijah said, we should discuss what is the answer? Well, I think the answer is two things. One, well, God, I'm afraid, and I don't trust that you have a way out, so I'm running away from my problems, and I've run here. The other answer is he ran to a place where he knew God has shown up before, so why am I here? I ran here because, God, I want you to do something big and loud and strong. But what's Elijah do? Elijah starts listing his problems and his woes. He's like, God, you don't understand. Like, they're killing us, and I'm the only one left. And if they kill me, I don't know if you follow the story much, God, but you'll be out of business, and you're done. Like, I'm all you have left, and I'm doing so good, so I don't know why you're letting this happen to me. And God says something, again, simple. Go stand on the mountain before me. And Elijah's probably like, okay, I know what's about to happen. Put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He has seen fire from heaven, and he knows the history of the Israelite people. So he is now on this mountain going, let's go. I got my popcorn ready. Let's see it, God. What you got? And first, there's a mighty wind. And Elijah's like, yes, here's God. The mountain breaks and things are happening. And God is not in the wind. And then the ground starts to shake. And Elijah's like, okay, the wind was a misfire. I got you now, God. Here we are. I'm ready. And God was not in the earthquake. And then an interesting one comes. I think it's interesting that God saves the fire for last. Elijah just experienced fire from heaven. He also knows the history of the Israelite people on this mountain. So when he sees the fire, he's like, okay, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. And still, God is not in the fire. Instead, he is in the still, small whisper. Has there been times in the Bible where God speaks in the earth, wind, and fire? Yes, there has been. And we hear those stories a lot about people that have these fantastic and enormous testimonies of some miracle that God worked. But I think our problem is when we come to expect that that's how God works day in and day out, every time, without fail. We look so much for the big and the loud and the spectacular from God, and we miss his daily whisper. And generally, this is where we experience God. That soft, gentle voice that assures us of his love. That soft, gentle, guiding voice that says, you're going the wrong way. Turn a little to the left. How often do we miss it? Are you looking so hard for the big and loud that you miss the everyday and the mundane and the normal and the ordinary that God is speaking? A good measure of the level of intimacy in any relationship is the comfort you have with the quiet in the everyday. And my question for you is, how intimate is your relationship with the Lord? Are you comfortable with his daily voice? Do you believe in God or do you know God? Do you spend time with him? Are you reading daily in his word? Are you praying daily? I know we're busy, but this is the God of the universe, the one that saved us. Shouldn't we want to be with him? Do you take prayer walks and just spend time with the Lord? Be okay with how God is speaking to you daily. I know we can get frustrated at times because we hear people talk about, oh, God did this and it was awesome. And God didn't do that for me. Be okay with how God is speaking to you, because his voice is his voice. I challenge you to allow your intimacy with God to be so deep that you can see God speaking in the quiet, in the everyday, and in the mundane. Elijah feels defeated and scared, and he runs to a place where he thinks God will speak mightily. And God does not give Elijah what he wants, but in that moment, he gives Elijah what he needs. And what does Elijah need? His presence. He needs God's presence. And again, God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah still doesn't answer the question. And I could imagine if I was in God's shoes, I'd be like, dude, I'm not asking you what your problem is. I'm asking you what you're doing here. But God is so much more gracious. And he says, Elijah, get back to work. If you're not experiencing God's love or God's voice right now, go be God's love. Go serve. If you feel like God is quiet, then go speak life into others. Don't just sit and wait for God to shake the world. Listen to the daily and go and serve and love. Do you guys ever think about how often the world changes and every day kind of goes back and forth and we let that sway us? Imagine there's a man with a horse and his neighbor comes to him because the horse runs away and he's like, oh, that's a bummer, man. Bad luck. Sorry that your horse ran away. And the guy's like, I don't know about luck, but I trust God. A week later, the horse comes back with 5 brand new horses. And the neighbor's like, dude, that's really good luck. You're lucky your horse ran away. And he's like, I don't know about luck, but I trust God. About a week later, his son is out acclimating the horses to the stable and feeding them, and something spooks them, and they go crazy, and they trample on the son's legs and break both of them. And the guy's like, oh, that's bad luck. Sorry, your horse should have stayed away. If he would have not brought those horses back, your son wouldn't have broken his legs. And then a week later, some men with guns come to the door, and they're looking for able-bodied young men to take into slavery. And they see the son with broken legs and go, we don't want him, and they pass on. And that neighbor comes back. He's like, dude, you're so lucky that horse came with those horses, because then he broke his legs. Your son's not going into slavery. We'd have no idea what's coming down the road. And life goes from good to bad to victories to defeat so quickly, it can make our head spin. But we have a constant. We have a God who is always there. Is life good right now? Praise God. Is life bad? Then praise God. Is God working a miraculous, spectacular miracle in your life? Praise God. Does God seem quiet? Praise God. We have to be okay with God always being with us. Yes, he's with us in the loud, in the spectacular, in the miraculous, but he's with us in the quiet, in the mundane, in the everyday as well. How does God encourage Elijah then? He tells him that you're not alone. I have 7,000 people in Israel who haven't bowed to Baal. And that same encouragement that God gave Elijah, I'm going to give to you today. You're not alone. No matter what your struggle is, no matter what your trial is or your battle is, or your devotion, you're not alone. Some of you feel like you're the only Christian in your family, the only Christian at work, the only Christian in your neighborhood. You are not alone. You're not alone first and foremost because we have a God who says, I am with you always, period. And then secondly, you're not alone because look around this room. You have a body of believers. Join a small group. Be in community with people. We were made for that. We are not alone. Satan would love to convince you that you're alone, that you have no one, that you have nobody. He would love to see you either literally or figuratively hiding in a cave. Don't let Satan convince you that you're alone. One of my favorite pastors passed away about a week or two ago named R.C. Sproul, and he says this. God does not want me to play with religion. He doesn't want me to dabble in church. He wants me, body and soul. So many of us give certain struggles to God or certain trials to fellow believers. The ones we're comfortable with are the ones we really feel like we need help with. But God wants you, not part of you, all of you. He wants every broken and mundane, normal and exciting, fun, boring and beautiful and ugly part of your life. And I pray that 2018, you truly give all of you to the living God. Let's pray.